as we look deeper into this, the passage we just read in Acts and the surrounding text, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand it more, to understand the freedom Jesus brings, the mercy that he brings. Let it become more and more a part of our lives. Jesus' name. Amen. A Russian grandma was about to fly home. Her luggage was on the plane. She'd boarded it. She was going from Glaboshevsk to Tinder. But due to rain, the flight was delayed. And then Marina Avalon got a call. It was from her daughter. Could she return to look after the baby? Her granddaughter was ill, was going to hospital. So Marina sought to get off the plane, was actually allowed to. Got to the home, only for her to find that her granddaughter's symptoms had subsided. It seemed like a waste of a trip until she checked the news. The flight had crashed. All 48 passengers were dead. Yet she'd survived because of this mystery illness that had gone away. Her family described it as a miracle. She'd escaped certain death. And in the passage today, we'll see among the many people saved, a jailer escaped certain death. It was so miraculous that he, along with many others, came to know Jesus. And it's knowing Jesus that is Paul and Barnabas's priority. That people know and grow in following Jesus. They've returned to Antioch, where they're preaching, but Paul's concerned about the new believers that came from their previous journey, and talks to Barnabas about this. He totally agrees, but wants to take John Mark, his cousin, with them. That same John Mark, who left them to go to Jerusalem after they'd been to Cyprus, but before they'd been on the other, rougher parts of the journey, where Paul and Barnabas, as we saw, had faced persecution and death. And Paul's sensitive about this. He doesn't agree. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul thinks Mark's walked away, can't be trusted, especially as some parts of the journey are likely to be much tougher than anything he's experienced previously. And this leads to Paul and Barnabas arguing. And it's not some polite argument, a minor difference of opinion that's easily papered over. They really disagree, and so decide to part ways, that Mark will go with Barnabas to Cyprus, but Paul chooses to take Silas and go to the cities where they faced stoning. Now, both sides had their points. It probably would not be wise to take someone who dropped out of his previous missionary journey as his first comeback to cities where he might get stoned, as Paul was in Lystra. And that's Paul's concern. But we also have a God of second chances, a God who, rather than let us die in our sin, gave us Jesus to die that we might live. We have a God that allows us to fail and try again. We don't know why Mark left the party to go to Jerusalem. only that Paul was unimpressed. But Barnabas saw potential there. Yes, Mark was his cousin, but he wanted to give him another chance to travel with them, to learn and contribute to spreading the good news. Now, let's be clear. In life, there are times in the workplace where you give people extra chances, and times when you really do not. I can remember once when my views were instrumental in getting someone fired. I was told later by our boss that a colleague had cheered when she heard what was happening, and only then did the boss realise how bad things were. I knew some of this, and for me, the decision wasn't even close. But here's the exact opposite. There's no question that Barnabas proves right, that Mark deserves a second chance. Paul subsequently concedes on this. He speaks positively of Mark in letters, in Colossians, telling them to welcome him, in 2 Timothy, telling Timothy to send Mark to him because he'd be helpful to Paul in his ministry. It's also the case that having Paul and Barnabas split seems to have God's hand on it. There were 2 groups going out, so they could cover more area, more people were involved. Paul and Barnabas could pass on their experience to others. Doesn't mean that the way that argument was handled was right. Although both were clearly honest, and Christians can fall short, but it does suggest very strongly that they were looking to God, as ultimately, as long as people look to God and depend on him, he will respond. And here, God seems to provide guidance, even through the argument, and Paul getting things to at least some extent wrong, actually enabled God's work to get done better. But Paul takes Silas, one of those who'd come from Jerusalem, to explain the letter in the previous chapter. And they travel back through Derbe and then to Lystra, where Paul was stoned. And at Lystra, Paul meets Timothy, a new disciple of mixed parentage. One parent, the mother, a Jew and believer, the other a Greek. Now, Jews would be sensitive to this type of marriage. Mixed marriages were really not acceptable. They were told only to marry those who are in the people of God, but also the sons of Jewish mothers were supposed to be circumcised. That's actually why my father was circumcised. His mother was Jewish. So circumcised because of his parentage. And Timothy having such parentage and not being circumcised might cause real offence to Jews. Paul had him circumcised. This was nothing to do with legalism, but trying to avoid barriers to the gospel, as it's the good news of Jesus that's what's important. Not whether or not someone's circumcised. And as they went, Paul, Silas, Timothy communicated the decisions from the apostles, the elders in Jerusalem. And the churches were both strengthened and growing in number. They were growing spiritually and physically. That's what we want to see in churches, in gatherings of God's people. That's what we want to see here. There's no point in churches growing in number if people are not getting to know Jesus, receiving his mercy, and growing in following him. Because that's what gathering as Christians is about. We're here as his people so that others will know that Jesus is Lord. And Paul, having travelled through Phrygia and Galatia, but being kept from Asia, probably the Roman province of Asia Minor, is again kept from going to Mysia. All we're told is that the Spirit is instrumental in this. We're not told how. Whether it was a case of practical things, not allowing them to make journeys they planned, or something else. Because God uses all sorts of things, including human actions, making things impossible, to guide our paths. At the time, Paul and his companions were probably not aware of what God was doing. And when this is happening, it can be difficult, it can be frustrating, but we have to trust God. Here, this is solved relatively quickly. When Paul and his companions come to Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia begging them to come. God moved with a vision, something out of the ordinary, and the group of them responded. They sailed to Neapolis and then on to Philippi, a Roman colony, a Gentile city. So, rather than looking for a synagogue, they sought a place of prayer. They found a gathering at one of the expected places at the river. And they spoke with the woman there. Lydia, a dealer in perfect cloth, responds, she believes. She and her household are baptized. There's no mention of a husband, so she may well be a widow, but one who has some standing, who operates her own business. But she's the first recorded believer at Philippi, part of the founding of that church. As for a household, when the leader makes a profession of faith, it's certainly easier for others to just follow. There's actually not any comment that they all believe, although this may well be the case. But they're all baptized. They were prepared to follow Lydia in following Jesus. And Lydia then offers Paul and Silas the hospitality of her house, so they stayed with her, encouraged the believers at the gathering place for prayer. But then they run into a girl who has a spirit. She's a fortune teller, is used by her owners to earn money through this, as people want to hear their future. And when she sees them, she follows them, shouting who they are. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. Nothing, she says, or more likely the spirit that is in her, says through her, is wrong. But she's saying it out of bondage. She's a slave girl in bondage to her owners, but also in bondage to the Spirit. She's not coming to Paul and his companions asking for release because of Jesus, hence the fact they allow it to continue. But eventually, Paul does respond, telling the Spirit to leave in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit does so. Now you might ask why Paul and his companions did not respond earlier. Well, firstly, because the girl was not asking for release. Spirits exist today. People do allow them control, at times, perhaps when they get angry. We do have mediums, fortune tellers, today. We shouldn't use them as Christians, not because everything they'll tell us is wrong. Some of it may be right, because they've got access to the spiritual world through things they shouldn't. We shouldn't use it because it's not honoring to God, and it allows evil access. The point is, where are our hearts? And this is the point here. The girl was not asking to change. People who have spirits really need to change, to turn to God, to be released properly. And that does not seem to be the case here. So casting the spirit out does not necessarily extend God's kingdom. But secondly, as we'll see, in acting, Paul sets off a chain of events that lead to him leaving Philippi. He does command for the Spirit to come out in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit does so, unable to stand against the Holy Spirit operating. But the owners lose their way of making money. They therefore drag Paul and Silas before magistrates. This doesn't seem to be a proper meeting. The owners may well have connections. They attack them for being Jews, advocating religious practices that were supposedly illegal. This doesn't make sense. Jewish practices were legal, and yet they're saying that they're Jewish practices. But doesn't mean that they're popular. The crowd join in, the magistrates order them stripped and beaten before being thrown in prison with no due process. So this is what happens. They're actually put in the inner cell with feet in stocks. Now you might think, well, they've just been flogged. They've ended in jail. They should chirp down for the night, lick their wounds, recover, think of what they'll do next. Instead, we read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Rather than worrying about their circumstances, thinking of surviving the awfulness of prison, Paul and Silas are taking this as an opportunity to worship God, to sing some of the hymns about Jesus, and pray to God. And other prisoners are listening, hearing something of the good news of Jesus. Rather than licking their wounds, Paul and Silas are taking the opportunity to proclaim, to live out the good news of Jesus, to take joy in him, despite their circumstance. And then God acts. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. There's an earthquake. All the prisoners are free. They've got the opportunity to escape. Now, I've worked with prisoners. The thing that they want is to have freedom. Get away from the four walls of their cell and into the real world. I remember one prisoner we used to play soccer with, until apparently, after being allowed to visit family for Christmas, he took off on the journey back to the prison, fled the train, seeking a little more freedom in the short term. Obviously, it had come at significant cost when he was caught, but he wanted freedom that badly. And Irish prisons are rather better than conditions than Roman prisons. And the jailer here assumes that prisoners would act accordingly, that they've escaped, that his life is forfeit as he would be held responsible. So in Roman culture, he should kill himself before others do so. And so is shot when Paul reacts in verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer calls for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" For the jailer, the worst has happened through no fault of his. The prison doors are open, the prisoners are free, and he's responsible. And then he finds a miracle. The prisoners have not escaped. He should be dead, and is not. And so, knowing of Paul's death, he asks of Paul's faith. He asks how to be saved, and is told to believe in Jesus. Paul, while having his wounds attended to, explains to the jailer and his family the good news of Jesus dying for our sins, for all the times we act out of pride, greed, or selfishness, all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God, all the times we go our own way, so that we might share in his righteousness, the righteousness of our King, a righteousness that we do not deserve, and therefore come into his kingdom, sharing in his new life. That's the good news of Jesus calling us to God because of his mercy. So the call for each of us is to believe in Jesus. And that's what the jailer and his family do, being baptized in obedience, so that they're clothed in Jesus' righteousness by the workings of God's Spirit. God's moved through Paul's beating and arrest, the gospel's being proclaimed, the magistrates realizing, perhaps, that they may have overreacted, allow them to go. And Paul says, "No, you broke the law, you beat us without trial, and the pair of us are Roman citizens." You might ask why, at this stage, Paul stands up for his rights. But this is for the good of the believers, that they leave on their own terms, leave in good standing, not as people beaten because Christianity does not conform with Roman standards, but as people with rights that were abused. People who can leave on their own terms are escorted out, because it means Lydia, other believers are safe. We do act under the laws of the country, as long as we can do so in good faith to Jesus. We do submit to authorities. And under the law, we try and work within it. Not so that we're bullied, but so that the gospel can go out in society, through us, through our service, through our relationships. We seek to act productively within the laws, submitting as long as they do not go directly against our faith. Again, Paul and Silas are thinking of the best environment for people to hear the good news. That's been their priority throughout. That should be our priority throughout. Absolutely. That people hear of Jesus, that we share him, that they see the mercy that Jesus brings in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his death, for his resurrection. And we ask that we would be vessels through which people hear and see you. That as we seek to live for you, use us to proclaim your word. Jesus' name. Amen.